I want you to take your bulletins and take the yellow sheet out that's in there. We're going to use that during the service. So if you'd have that in front of you, that would be helpful. And if you want to take any notes, you can do so on the back of it. It's blank. But I want to talk to you this morning about the Bible. I've been debating over the last couple of weeks, what do I preach for the last four or five sermons that I'm here? And so I decided to title this series, this sounds kind of morbid, The Last Words of Pastor Phil Ronsheimer. And so that kind of got me going. I'm actually going to speak on five different subjects. Today's the Bible. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about lost people. We'll talk about the family. And we'll talk about the church over the coming Sundays. But I was intrigued by some last words of people. For example, J.M. Barrie, who was the author of Peter Pan, his last words were, "I can't get to sleep." Marie Antoinette, after she accidentally stepped on the foot of her executioner as she went to the guillotine, her last words were, "Pardon me, sir." I like this one. Sir Isaac Newton died. When he died, he was humble, and his last words were, "I don't know what I may seem to the world, but as to myself, I seem to have been only like a boy playing on the seashore and diverting myself now and then to find a smoother pebble or a prettier shell than the ordinary, while the great ocean of truth lay all undiscovered before me." Sir Isaac Newton. Well, today I want to talk to you about the Bible. One of my firm convictions is that as the confidence in the Bible has dwindled in our culture and in many of our denominational groups throughout the country and the world, for that matter, as our confidence in the authority of the Bible has dwindled, so has our conduct, so has our belief system, and so has our culture. I'm reminded of the secure foundation that you and I have in God's Word, stated by the psalmist in Psalm 11, verse 3, when he said, "When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" You and I every week have the opportunity, in fact, every day privately, and every week as an assembly gathered together, have the opportunity to hold in our hands and to read with our eyes and our minds and to understand the Word of God, which is inspired. It is inspired. It is God-breathed. It is the infallible revelation of God. It is the authoritative handbook for our faith and our practice. It is the authoritative practice that, or the authoritative book that gives to us the understanding of who God is and who we are and what the universe is like and how it came into being and its purpose and our meaning in life. The Old Testament begins with the words, "In the beginning, God." And the New Testament begins with the words, "A record of the genealogy of Christ Jesus." R.C. Sproul, a great scholar, pastor, educator, has said this about the Bible. "The Bible alone is the only authority that can bind the conscience of a person absolutely, because it is the only authority that carries with it the intrinsic authority of God Himself." The Bible and the preaching of God's Word is one of my highest core values. We live in a whitewater culture. Business guru Tom Peters, in his book Thriving on Chaos, says it all in that title. We live in a chaotic world. The only thing constant in our world, and particularly in our country, is change. We need a rock We need a foundation. We need an unchanging yet ever relevant Word of God. And we have it in the Word of God. The Apostle Peter wrote, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord stands forever." The Bible is a solid rock in the midst of a whitewater culture that is moving downstream faster than you and I could have ever imagined. It is a rock. David said of God's word that it was reliable. This book is reliable. It's as reliable as the very nature of God who authored it. David wrote of God's word, "Your word is truth. All your words are true. Every word of God is flawless. God does not lie." The Bible is our help. It is our guide. The Bible itself, the authors of Scripture, give us a number of word pictures that visualize and help us to understand the value and the function of the Bible. You have them on your yellow sheet. They're also going to be on the screen. I'd like you to read them out loud with me, and after each one, I might have just a few words to say. First, say it with me. The Bible is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Second, the Bible is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Sometimes I can see a few steps ahead. Sometimes I can only see one step ahead. It's like a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You and I always want to see down the road 5 or 6 days, 5 or 6 weeks, 5 or 6 months. We believe in long-term planning, long-range planning. I don't know how anybody can possibly have any idea of what's going to happen 5 years from now. I don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now or 5 days from now. But the Bible is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He doesn't tell me where I'm going to be a week from now. He doesn't tell me where I'm going to be a month from now. But by God's grace, I can figure out where I'm going to be a day from now, perhaps, as I look at the lamp, as I look at what God shows me. The third one is this. The Bible is rain which produces life and fruit. Rain which produces life and fruit. The fourth one. The Bible is food which provides spiritual nourishment. You'll notice in your notes that you have references. The Bible speaks of Jeremiah the prophet actually eating God's word. I don't think it means that he put it in his mouth and ate it. It's figurative speech. But I do think it means that he did what David tells us to do in the Psalms, and that is to meditate on God's word. And if you're a farmer or a rancher, you know that the word for meditate is ruminate. It speaks of the cow. It speaks of the many stomached animals that are able to chew the cud. And so the Bible is something that we ruminate on, we chew on, we meditate on. The fifth one. The Bible is fire which burns away the chaff and ignites us to action. How many of you have ever been under the fire? The Word of God? Anybody ever been under the fire? Anybody ever been chastened by the fire of God's Word? Anybody ever had a fire under you as you sat and read God's Word, and He convicted you through the power of His Word and the power of His Spirit? A fire. The next one follows along, and that comes from the same verse. Read it with me. The Bible is a hammer which disintegrates our pretenses and reveals our true nature. Ever feel like you have been hammered by God? There have been a couple places where I have served. A couple churches where I have served that I have faced difficult times. One of them, Dan and Christine, you may know about this, was in Boone, North Carolina. The other one was in Nebraska, where God used his hammer, and he chastened me, and he hammered me, and he disintegrated my pretenses and shaped me into what I am today. And he still uses it, by the way. I don't think he ever gets done using it, because he's always hammering us and chastening us and molding us into him, his image. Let me read the next couple myself. The Bible is a seed which, when it falls on good soil, grows and bears fruit in a new divine life. It's so important that you and I spend time in God's Word so that we can grow. You can't grow without it. You can't grow without it. You can't just come on Sunday and think that that's going to take care of the whole week for you. You have got to be in God's Word on a daily basis as much as you possibly can. The Bible is a mirror in which we find ourselves revealed and in which the Lord Jesus Christ can be seen. Sometimes you and I don't like to read the Bible because it tells us about ourselves. It reveals our nature. It reveals who we are, and we don't like to see who we really are. The Bible is water whereby we are washed and cleansed. The Bible is a sword to be wielded in our defense of the enemy of our souls. The Bible is a spiritual protection. It provides us protection, and it provides us power over the enemy as an aggressive, powerful tool that you and I can use against Satan. The Bible is a sword to be wielded in our defense of the enemy and of our souls, and the Bible is a two-edged sword which pierces our innermost being, discerning our thoughts and motives. I've been having, for some of you that know about it, some problems with my neck. I have a degenerative, the cushion between the vertebrae, disc in about this area, and I've been going doctoring for it, and I went a month or so ago, and got a shot in the spine. And went a month ago and got another one. Was supposed to get one in the neck that was going to be guided by an x-ray. And fortunately, the therapist put his hand right here where the needle was going to go in, and he said, "I can't do it." He said, "To do it, we'd have to go right through your carotid artery." He's going to put some Novocaine and some steroid into the area where the disc is. And I said, "Well, I appreciate it." He was all apologetic about not being able to do it. I said, "No, that's just fine." He said, "I might be able to do it on a younger man. Sometimes we're able to go through and it doesn't create any problems. It still could create a little scar tissue. But for an older man like yourself, if we go in there with a needle, it could loosen up some plaque in that artery and you'd be gone." And so I thought, well, what are we going to do now? And a couple days later, I got a call back from CDI, and they said, you come back, gave me a date, I'm going back tomorrow, and they're going to do it not via x-ray, but via CT scan, so that they can see exactly where they're going to go and not go through the carotid artery. And I said, "Thank you very much." The Bible sees beyond what the x-ray and the CT scan and the MRI can see. It goes all the way into the thoughts and the pretenses and the motives of the heart. That's why you need to read it. That's why you need its help to grow. Now, I want to share with you, because I don't want you to just think that this is something theoretic that I'm talking about, but this is something that I practice to varying degrees in my life. I am not a pro yet at this, but it's something that has shaped me over the years. And I want to talk to you about some of those different ways in which God's Word can shape your life. The first thing I remember as I began to think about this is the plaque that was on the wall right before the front door as you would leave every day to go to school or whatever. And it was a plaque that said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I saw that plaque just the other day, or saw that writing on the wall at the Gold Home as I visited over there for the graduation party. And some of you have done the same. The Bible is important. It's the book of Deuteronomy talks to us about writing the Word of God, writing the commandments, writing the law of the Lord, the book of the Lord, on the door frames of your houses and on the on your gates. It needs to be there. It needs to be. You need to have places where you can see the Word of God on a regular basis. I remember when I was a child. Well, let me back up before that. I remember growing up in a church in Chicago that it was an Alliance church. We drove from Elmhurst into Chicago, and it was about 15 miles. And the building was an older building, very high ceilings. And I remember that up front, over here and there, and in the back, over there and over there, there were scripture verses that were on the walls. When I started thinking about my history, I remembered that. One of the first things I remember. The other thing I remember was that when I was in fourth or fifth grade, one of my Sunday school teachers, in fact, I think all of them got together and decided that each class should have their own banner. And so we thought about it in my class, and we came up with the idea that the name of our class would be the FBI. Faithful Bible Investigators. Faithful Bible Investigators. When I was about 15 years old, I don't know how it came about, somebody put me on to the idea of the Navigators. The Navigators is a group of evangelicals that work among military people. It's much like Campus Crusade or InterVarsity that work on college campuses. But Navigators work specifically with military people. And they produced what's called the Navigator Topical Memory System. And there's about 112 verses, if I remember right, that are a part of that system. All of them you can get on little cards that are about like that big. It's easy to put two or three of them in your pocket, put them in a packet. And I remember during my high school years, I remember memorizing all 118 of those verses, putting God's Word in my heart. If I had to pick one verse or one section that I would call the one that I've gone back to more and more, actually there's two of them, but one would be trust the Lord from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct, he will guide your path. The other one that has come to me constantly is from Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not pass out of your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. For then I will make your way prosperous, and then I will give you good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. During times of transition, it's always been during times of transition, when moving from one church to another, during times of transition, somewhere along the line, I read Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, where it says this, "In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." You've been in times of transition. You've maybe moved from job to job or from singlehood to being married or from being married without children to having married with children or from workaday world to retirement or from high school to college or wherever. During times of transition, sometimes those times can be a little bit nervous and nerve-wracking and you get a little bit out of sorts and Those are the kinds of verses that draw me back to the fact that even in the midst of all my mental scenarios of how things should or might work out or what if, I come back to this verse and it brings me comfort in God's sovereign hand. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Biblical words. Biblical words, which, when you read the Word of God, some of these words just stick out, and you remember them. You have some of those words. Let me share with you some of mine. Words that come out of the pages of Scripture that make an indelible imprint on my mind. Words like grace, forgiveness, no condemnation to those who were in Christ Jesus, sacrifice. In a world of consumerism and entitlement, you and I, as Christians, need to live lives that are lives of sacrifice and generosity. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait patiently on the Lord. These words even speak in our marriage. A few years ago, I don't know what prompted it, other than the fact that I love Mary Ellen so much. And I was reminded of the Song of Solomon. And I read some things in the Song of Solomon, and I don't know whether there was a special occasion or whether I just wanted to do it. I started looking through Song of Solomon, and I put together a little plaque that hangs on our bedroom wall. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. You've stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You've stolen my heart. With one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than much wine. And the fragrance of your perfume, more than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. It's Bible. That's Bible. The Bible gives us words of comfort during times that are particularly difficult. I haven't told you a whole lot about the pastorate that I had in Nebraska before I came here. In Sunday school classes, I have brought it up. Let me just say that it was hard. But towards the end of that time, I think perhaps it was when we moved here, I came across a psalm that really spoke to me, and I made another plaque out of it. This time it was for me. From Psalm 91, verses 14 through 17, where it says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. The Word of God can inform your prayers. The other day I was reading the last several chapters of the book of Isaiah, which talks about the reuniting of Israel, bringing them back to their land. making a great land and a great city out of them. Whether it's talking about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, or whether it's talking about heaven, I'm not sure. But I know it's talking about the future, and I know it's talking about Israel. And I know there's going to be a time when Israel will be drawn back together from all the nations, and they will praise the Lord, and they will become the great city of the world that they were intended to be in the first place. And it prompted my prayers for Israel. Pray for the peace of Israel. Pray for God's protection of Israel. Pray that that city and that that country would come to a place, and that those people, the Jewish people for whom Jesus died, who don't yet recognize his messiahship, many of them, pray that they would come to know Christ. The Bible can be a conversation between you and God where he shows you things in his word that you can begin to pray about. And then just a few days ago, I read Psalm 131. In the midst of decisions as to what's next and where will we move and will our house be sold in time and all of that kind of stuff where you get just kind of sometimes a little bit frantic, I read these words out of Psalm 131. It's only three verses long. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. I am like a weaned child. My soul is quieted. And then just 2 days ago, I received this email from Terry and Eldora, which many of you have received, speaking of her rapid decline in dealing with cancer. And Terry ends this rather lengthy but very good email by saying, as you pray for us, you might consider these thoughts from Psalm 100, verses 3 through 5 on our behalf. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. May these thoughts, Terry ends with, may these thoughts be a rock. A rock of confidence for all of our days. Where is your Bible? Where is your Bible? Where does it sit? Is it lonely? Is it lonely? Is it collecting dust? Or is it opened enough to provide light and direction? Is it lonely? Or is it your close friend, your solid rock, and your constant guide? Where is your Bible? Lord Jesus, help us to take the time to read your word. Help us to take the time to meditate upon it, to think about it, to chew on it, to ruminate on it, and to allow it to seep into our hearts and our minds so that we will walk as you walked and live as you lived. In Jesus' name, amen.